to others. Lord, help me to say those things you'd have said, nothing more, nothing less. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we're going through the book of John, we've looked at these verses already, but I want to go ahead and do it again. John 6, look at verses 5 through 9. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And then Jesus tells him to sit down and goes from there, but it mentions 200 penny worth of bread. Now, if you remember the story about in Matthew chapter 20, he said he agreed for a penny a day. So 200 penny worth of bread is about 200 days' wages. And notice it doesn't say they're going to get filled. It just says, you know, they can eat a little bit and satisfy their hunger. Turn to John chapter 15. The title of the message this morning is The Deception of Self-Sufficiency. There is no self-made man. Not at all. I mean, there's a lot of people that think, well, you know, I did it myself. I'm successful. No, God allowed you to do it. God gave you the ability to make money or do this or do that. There is no such thing as self-sufficiency except in the minds of men. In John chapter 15, one of the greatest lessons in life is taught here. Man's complete helplessness apart from Almighty God. John 15, look at verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And here's the part I want you to get. "For without me ye can do nothing." Without God, we can't do anything. I wrote a thing in the little debate I was doing yesterday, and they asked me, "Well, then why, you know, why did you have to change your position? You know, you were wrong, and why didn't God, you know, protect you from that, stop you from that?" And I said, "Well, when I first got saved, there was a charismatic that led me to the Lord. Within 6 months, I had helped Tom and Ron and Dick and Clint get out of that movement because I was in it. I knew what it taught. This church 40 years ago taught me the Bible so that I could help them get out." And then he just wrote, "Oh, well, pride." I said, "No." I said, "I wasn't self-sufficient at 6 months of salvation any more than I am today. I've been saved 40 years. I'm not self-sufficient. My sufficiency is of God. And without Him, I can do nothing. Nothing. There isn't anything I can do. I need to be more dependent upon Him." Well, then the conversation went to Calvinism. And I said, "No, Calvinism's not true. Calvinism is not being taught. But you know what is being taught? Jesus said in that Garden of Gethsemane, 'Not my will, but thine be done.'" That's the whole essence of life. You relinquish control of your life. You give it to God. Let God work through you. Let God use you. Let God lead you and guide you and direct you. And that's not Calvinism. That's life. I give up my life. I don't want my life. I don't want my way. I don't want my direction when I'm sane and when I'm thinking about it. There are times when we get a little self-sufficient and we just, you know, we make a train wreck of things. No, trust God. He said, "For without me, ye can do a few things." It's not what he said. He said nothing. Now, that's all inclusive. There is no gray area there. Without me, ye can do nothing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what a tremendous verse of Scripture we're getting ready to look at in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And it says, "And trust have we through Christ to Godward, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? It's of God. Your sufficiency, my sufficiency is of God. I cannot speak in public. I can't do it. I absolutely cannot get up in front of a crowd and preach, teach, speak, or anything. I know that because I've told you. I was in speech class at Penn State. I wanted to run out the door. Why? Because I didn't have God there with me until I got called, until I went to Bible college 4 months later, surrendered to preach, and got up and preached my first message. And it was a totally different outcome. Why? Because my sufficiency is of God. I am insufficient. I have no sufficiency. I can do nothing without Christ. Some of you, we, you know, pass the microphone around, and some of you say, "Well, I don't speak. You know, I don't usually do that. Hank said that. Sorry we didn't get the recording. I was really loving what was going on, and man, that would have just been great, and we lost some of the recording, and it is what it is." But I mean, Hank spoke up, and he said, "I don't usually speak because Barbara usually says what needs to be said, and that's it." But man, you heard Hank talking, and listen, I appreciate though, and listen, not everybody can do that. I asked some of you to pray, and you might say, "Well, I don't really like to pray," and that's okay, but you probably can just trust God. Not an easy thing to do, because the devil will bombard you with thoughts, and everything gets twisted around, and then once you've messed up, you go, "Man, I can't do it again." And listen, that's just human. That's human. There's nothing wrong with that. You're just being human, and there's nothing wrong with being human. Everything that we do needs to be supernatural anyway. And maybe that's because God doesn't, you know, God has you in a different area or a different thing. Maybe your prayer life at home alone, not publicly, is the thing that really makes a difference in people's lives. You know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have zero public prayers so long as you got powerful prayers in your closet. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. I can do nothing. Now look at Genesis chapter 49. I want to make a point here. The same God with the same promises and the same performance can be found throughout the Old Testament. Joseph is an example. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, the Bible starts talking about Joseph. And it says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But this bough abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." You know why Joseph was strong? Because his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Joseph wasn't self-sufficient. I almost guarantee you, when Joseph was in that well, his brother, you know, in that ditch that his brothers threw him in, I almost guarantee you, Joseph's wondering, "Why in the world did I ever open up my mouth? Why did I tell them about my dream that God gave me? I know God gave it to me. I know God used me that. I know it was God. Why did I ever open up my mouth about that? I wouldn't be down here now." You can imagine that when he's thrown in the prison after doing everything that he thought was right, and somebody lied about him, he gets thrown in the prison. Can you imagine Joseph in that prison? Then he helps out the butler and the baker, and they forget about him. Can you imagine Joseph as a human being, just like you and me? They had the same emotions we have. Can you imagine him doubting whether God really cared, really loved him, really wanted to help him out. But God did. Why did God have to wait? Why did God have to let him go through what he went through in order for him to understand that his sufficiency is of God? Everything you and I go through in our life is to teach us a lesson. That lesson, many times, the very lesson that I am trying to tell you about right now. Your sufficiency is of God. You can do nothing without Him. And our life is supposed to be an example of that time and time and time again. I just tell people, look, I like to learn my lessons early. I don't want to take the class over. I've now been saved 40 years and I don't want to ever go back to all the things I've had to go through in my life. But all of those things brought me to where I am now. And guess what? I haven't arrived yet. I just don't want to have to repeat the lessons. I don't mind going through the lessons that God has for me, but I don't want to go back to kindergarten. I don't want to go back to nursery school. I don't want to go back to wearing diapers, right? I know my sufficiency is of God. I know I can do nothing without Him. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament too. Turn to the book of Isaiah and let me show you another section of Scripture that people seem to miss. People are teaching that those in the Old Testament were saved by their faith plus their works. I don't think so. There is no way anybody at any time from Genesis through Revelation can be saved by anything apart from trusting in the revelation that God has given them. That's it. Isaiah is a good example in chapter 40. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. What does the Bible say? He giveth power to the powerful. Is that what it says when you get there? Isaiah 40, 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon had too many. Why? Because they would vaunt themselves up. If they had 33,000 people that won the battle, they'd be thinking, well, look at what we did. God says, no, I'm going to get you all the way down to 300. And then they're looking around saying, well, we 300 can't do this. Apart from God, you can't. But when you get down to 300, look at the numbers in here. I mean, the church had some problems, you know, before I came and lost a lot of people. And listen, you might be looking around going, what can we do? A whole lot more with a small group of people than what you can if you trust in a big group. You can't trust in that. You can't go, well, if we'll just fill this thing up, we can do something for Jesus. No, we need to be doing something for Jesus right here, right now, just as we are. I'm looking at a mail out right now. I forget what it's called, EDM or something like that. Every door. And it's a card. And it'll have our church. And I've got to put a video on our website. And it'll be a salvation video. I'm praying about just mailing it out to every household in Niceville. Why? Well, we can't get it done right now the way that we've been doing it. I mean, you can't get into closed communities. If you try to hit every home, you're going to miss some. And why not do a mail out? We need to be thinking about these things. Listen, it isn't how many you have. It's how good God is. It's God that does it. It's God that's going to work through you. What we have to learn to do is to look to Him and say, it's all about you, God. It's not about me. It's not about your pastor. It's not about you in the pew. It's all about God. Our sufficiency must be of Him and Him alone. Look at Isaiah 41, another tremendous verse, just one chapter over. Isaiah 41, verse 10. He says in that verse, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, that's the eyes I like. The devil had five eyes. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be above God. I. This is God as the I. It doesn't need to be man, and it certainly doesn't need to be Satan. It needs to be God. As long, listen, and that doesn't mean that every time that you speak, you've got to go, well, you know, people get so technical. Don't be so technical in what you think. Just because somebody mentions that God, you know, that they did something doesn't mean that they're so full of pride that you need to correct them and reject them. No, sometimes it just goes without saying. When you get to the point in your life where you know it's God, you don't have to say it every single time. Do you know it's God that has enabled you to be here today, to breathe? To do the things that He's asked you to do in life, it is all about God. Even in the Old Testament, there He is in Isaiah, and He says, "For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee." I want to be strengthened by God. Now let's go back to the New Testament again, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The more one submits to God and relinquishes control of his life, the greater his sufficiency. He becomes God-sufficient. Now, we are all truly God-sufficient, whether we admit it or not. We are truly supposed to be completely under His wings. He watches over us. He will guide us and lead us and direct us. But you know what our responsibility is? Not my will, but thine be done. That's it. I tell you, you ought to pray that every day. You ought to pray it every day, but you ought to live it every day. I don't want my will. If I get my will, I'm going to make shipwreck of things. I must trust God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's why, that no flesh should glory in His presence." We just read that whole thing. Why doesn't He choose, the superstar to change the world? Because He'd rather choose the soccer mom to do something great. He'd rather choose somebody that knows to give glory to God. Too many times they look to Hollywood and they go, "Oh, if we could just get a Hollywood star, a big football player that got saved and bring him in here, boy, we could have great revival." No, we can have great revival with a small group of people that gives glory to God, because God ain't going to share His glory with anybody. Do you understand that? God will not share His glory with anybody. If this church gets built back up, do you know what it'll be? It'll be God. It won't be our ingenuity. It won't be, "Oh, you know what? We just thought of the greatest plan to open up the doors, and all we got to do is put a drum set up here." Ain't going to happen. Okay? Are drums of the devil? No, they're not of the devil. But they don't need to be in a church. They need to be in a bar with the lights down and doing all the stuff that goes on there. We don't need it in our church, and we won't ever have it. Now, I've been out in California, and they had drum sets, and I always love it. They put this glass casing around them so they can control them, you know. I say just don't put it in there. I remember I was out preaching in California, and you don't know. I mean, somebody calls me up and says, "Hey, I need you to come out and preach for me." I said, "Okay." Well, you know, back 20 years ago, you can't go on the internet. So I get in there and I'm looking at that drum set, and it's right behind you when you're preaching. And, you know, so what? So what? The only ones that get mad about that are the brethren that are hypocritical. Listen, everybody needs Jesus. And just because a church has a drum set, a good Bible-believing Baptist church, by the way, who probably comes in and they had a drum set, in fact, in this case, had a drum set before he came. What's he going to do? Say, oh, sorry, son, you can't play that anymore, and you just need to give it up and go somewhere else because we can't minister to you anymore. You have to be careful how you think about things. People don't understand how delicate the balance is in Christianity. You can't just look at everything and go, well, I know the best thing. Do you realize there are things that I end up knowing about that you don't know about? And number one, you don't need to know about. Number two, you probably don't want to know about. And you can't make the same decisions without full knowledge. Just be careful. And that's just a little preventive maintenance. I'm thinking of no example. I don't know anything about any of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, I preach preventive maintenance. Yes, I always found out if you change the oil in a car, it's going to last a whole lot longer. But if you wait until the engine blows up, it might be a little late. Do you guys have problems with your tires keeping air down here?
Yeah.
Okay. Man, I had all four tires on the truck were down to like, 21, 19. Of course, I hadn't driven it a little while, but I said, look, just put an extra 3 pounds in there. It's just, I guess it's this asphalt out here too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 9. He said unto me, this is God speaking to the Apostle Paul. I absolutely love this passage. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what one of the problems in the pastorate is sometimes people look at you and they go, man, you're strong. You convey a sense of, strength. I've got to tell you, I'm no stronger than the Apostle Paul. I'm a whole lot weaker than the Apostle Paul. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, you'd look at him and go, wow, look at what he did. He wrote 14 books of the Bible. He traveled on missionary journeys and saw thousands saved. He established churches all over the world. Wow, look at Paul. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because Paul was just like you and me. He had human frailties just like we do. Have you ever looked at the Old Testament and you saw Elijah, or you look at the book of Jonah and think about Jonah and how he was upset that God used him to reach a nation, the Ninevites, and they repented, and then he's upset about it? Listen, he's just like us. Don't look at those characters in the Bible and think that somehow they're this rock of Gibraltar. They're not. When they're weak, that's when they're strong. When they're weak, they're trusting in God. When they're trusting in God, they can get something done. If we ever get to thinking that we somehow are self-sufficient in this church, we're in trouble. Look at chapter 2 of the same book. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. How do you triumph? You triumph in Christ. What do you, that's why we talk about prayer and we say you always start off with thanks, thanksgiving and thanks and thanks. Why? Because without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. You have to understand how blessed I am because I had speech class before I was called to preach. Because I stood up one time in 1985 in Awana and had a message that I'd preached the mission and souls were saved. And man, it was a glorious message. Why? Because it came from God. But I got up there in that Awana meeting and I wanted to impress two people out in the crowd. And God says, "All right, have at it, son." Guess what? Same message. I stood up. I flushed. I was 100% with the power of Doug Stauffer. Boy, I took that 15 minutes and almost died. I got done. Eddie Mills was there. I got done. I walked down those steps. I tried to walk past him. I said, "I did a terrible thing." And I walked out that door and I went home. I didn't even stay around for Awana. Why? Because I stole God's glory. Do you know how many times I had to learn that lesson? One major time. There have been a lot of little skirmishes, but one battle taught me that lesson. I told God, "I'll never do it again. I'll never steal your glory. I know it was you that gave me the message. I know it was you that preached through me. I know it was you that saved the souls. I know it was you, it was you." Man, I'm just begging God to never let it happen again. You know how it never happens again? You never let it happen again. You realize that it's all about God. It's all about God. It's all about God. My sufficiency is not of myself. It is of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at this the other day. But again, I want to, a different emphasis today. Hebrews 11 verse 33. Talking about the hall of faith. All through the Old Testament, men had and women had faith to trust in God. Hebrews 11, verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword." But look at this. I just told you all those things. But look at the key. "Out of weakness were made strong." That's the key. It's out of weakness. Do you know what none of us wants to be viewed at as? Weak. Listen, I'm human. I don't want people to see me as weak. You know what I've always prayed about? I say, "Lord, would you just let me cry when I preach sometime? Show people that I'm human. I got a heart and I care. I need a heart like Nina." And God's never let me do it. Now, I've shed tears. But not while I'm preaching. And sometimes people look at that and they go, "Well, that's such arrogancy. You know, look at him. He thinks..." You don't know what I think. You have no clue. I am, of all people, aware of my insufficiency, but I don't exude that when I'm preaching. Why? It's just not me. Two of the people I talked to yesterday, I was talking about empathy. I can empathize with people, but you won't always see that. You won't see that when somebody's preaching. You know what you see? If you see, if God's in it, you know what you ought to see? You ought to see the power of the Scripture. But then people look at the individual and go, "Oh, no, 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 he thinks." You don't know what I think. You know what I think half the time I'm up here and today's not one of them? My goodness, look at those faces. They're so serious. Yuck. You know, you're all smiling now because I said that, but man, sometimes I'm up here and I'm like, Good night. You know, the Bible says don't look at their faces. I just can't preach like this. You know? And Jesus said, you know, preaching to the camera. And then you go, oh, well, you're preaching to the camera. So you can't win if you try. Look at what he says. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Back to verse 34. Waxed valiant in fight. Turn the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. That one passage there, that they might obtain a better resurrection. If you're saved, you're going to be resurrected. But and there's only two resurrections numerically. The first resurrection, those that are saved. The second resurrection, which is the second death. In the first resurrection, there are many parts. You had part of that when Jesus emptied the grave and emptied the tombs or the graves. Jesus is part of the first resurrection. The rapture, part of the first resurrection. We're part of the first resurrection if you're saved, which most everybody in here, I'm sure, professes to be saved. But what's this about a better resurrection? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17 gives a charge. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. By the way, you know what you've been given? All things to enjoy. Now, you look at me, I enjoy life. I never went deep sea fishing. Been four times down here. Called me the number one tuna at the time. Yeah, man. No. That's why I added at the time. Got to reel in a shark. I love life. I went four-wheeling. Now, I got sick and I kept going. Why? Because I was asked to go and I couldn't say, well, I don't feel well. You know, the pride thing kicks in. And I'm only going to be down there a couple of days. I mean, so what? I'm going to be sick for 2 weeks afterwards. I enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with that. Too many times preaching said, no, you got to walk around like you're miserable. Don't ever do that. Put a smile on your face. Get people to ask you, why are you like that? I was asked about the election by my dad. And he says, well, I guess you're disappointed. It was 2 or 3 days later. I said, no. Now, I was when I saw the outcome. I was a bit disappointed. But I'm not disappointed. I trust God. That's it. I am not going to let an election change me into something that I'm not. I'm not going to walk around here moping for 4 or 8 years like everybody did 4 years ago. I'm going to look at it and say, God, what can I do to make a difference? Oh, by the way, you know what the rest of my sentence was? I said, listen, I live in Florida. And it wasn't a swing state. Listen, you can only impact those whom you can impact. I can't impact 50 states, but I can impact this church. I can impact Florida as I traveled through and we registered voters. I can do that. I've been on several calls where we're encouraging pastors to get out and get the vote out and get people registered. And listen, we caught up 200,000 registrations between what the Democrats, they have 340,000 more registered Democrats in Florida 4 years ago. It's down to 140,000 now. That's why we need you guys to move in here and up the numbers. Unless you're Democrat. Just kidding. Sorry. Hey, it says that they might obtain a better resurrection. Look at 1 Timothy 6. I'll show you how to get this better resurrection. We're already there. Charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things to enjoy, richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. You know what you're told to do? Do good. That's it. You want your motto in life, your mantra? Do good. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Willing to communicate. That's not just verbally, that's communication with what you've got. Look at verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What you do in this life determines how you will spend eternity. Say, what's that mean? You tell me. You know what the problem with preaching many times is we give you an example. And then we give you another example. Maybe a third example. And you go, oh, well, it's those three examples. No. It's what God speaks to your heart with right here, right now, and what comes to mind. That's what you're laying up in store against the time to come. You need to let God speak to you, and don't expect the preacher to spoon feed it and go, well, you know, if you just get number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you're okay. No, because it's individualistic in Christianity. What is God calling me to do and God expecting of me is different from what God expects to you, not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm an individual Christian. What God expects you to do is different from your neighbor or even from your husband or even from your wife or your children or your parents. It's individualistic that God has a specific thing He wants each and every one of us to do. What your job and your lifetime endeavor to do is to find out what it is that God wants you to do. So what is it? And again, I started thinking of examples, and I was like, shut up and move on. Or maybe that was God. Shut up and move on. You guys don't even know how God speaks to me sometimes, do you? You know, I mentioned Gideon in Judges 7. You know what the Bible says of him? The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. That's the problem. We cannot depend upon ourselves. You can't depend upon your intellect, your prowess, your even your experience. You can't depend on that experience because that same result isn't guaranteed every time. Now, experience worketh patience. You know, it helps. I've always said experience is very important. But not if you trust in the experience. Because God can change that. I'm not going to go much further this morning. Because I want to leave you with the thoughts that we've looked at already. I want you to think about it today. We've got services tonight. Welcome to come. 6 o'clock, Sunday night. I want you to think about what you believe about your sufficiency. Is there anything in your life that you trust in apart from God? Anything. Whatever it is. My prayer for you is that you will understand, and I will understand, that it's all about God. Now, the problem with that is you can cop out. Well, if it's all about God, I don't need to do anything. I just need to, you know, I just need to wait on God. You know, in the way the Lord led me. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to be doing something for Him. Well, what if it's wrong? He'll show you. What if it's the wrong direction? He'll correct you. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You and I have a way to escape from every decision that is wrong. We just have to want to accept the correction. We just have to want for God to correct us and to redirect us. And if you want God's correction and redirection, then listen, you're going to be all right. The problem is when you get self-willed. And that's what I'm preaching about. I do not want to be self-willed. I know I'm not self-sufficient. But I also don't want to be self-willed. I want you to pray about that today. I want you to ask God to help you to focus more and more and more upon Him. Because He is your sufficiency. Without God, we can do nothing. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and lead during the invitation time and have your will and way. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. All right. If you would start some music, keep your head back.